So you follow with me. If you're making notes, you might jot that down. And we'll begin with this. And then the Lord willing, maybe tomorrow night, we can come back to some of these other truths that we'd like to give you. But remember the title of the message, 13 Days at Camp David, 13 Reasons Why There Will Not Be Peace in the Middle East, or a lasting peace in the Middle East, and the number 13. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, we begin reading with verse 10 and read through verse 14. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Notice that. Here's the whole problem. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. That's our problem tonight. The word of God is not received. It's not accepted. It's become a reproach. The people despise it. They refuse to walk in it. They refuse to hear it. They reject it. They scoff at it, and they pervert it. Now then, notice, behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore am I full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour out, notice, I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now notice, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I don't know of anything more cruel than to promise a person or a nation or people peace when there is no peace. Now, if you notice in the book of Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, or so cometh as a thief in the night, not to the believer, not to the believer. The coming of the Lord to the believer is not as a thief in the night. He is to the unseen or to the unconverted, unregenerated world. But God said, we're not children of the night. We're children of the light. And he's coming as a thief to the night, that world of the night. But to the believer, it'll be any moment. We can look for him. There's not one single Bible prophecy that has to be fulfilled before they're taken out of the church. Many of the Bible prophecies that we see are seen fulfilled now are Bible signs of his coming back in his revelation at the end of Jacob's trouble. And if we're already seeing those begin to take place, how close are we to the rapture or the taking away of the church, which could be at any moment? No man knows the day nor the hour. All right, let us read on. The word says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon woman with child, and they shall not escape. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction. Now he said in Jeremiah, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now then, if you remember that it was Sunday night a week ago that the president made this statement when he came before the microphones, we've just completed 13 days of negotiations here at Camp David, and we have the framework for peace. All right, then you saw the president of Egypt, Sadat, and Begin hugging each other, and our own president, and people really thought that we had peace. Now, I hope that we do. God knows, I'd love to see it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to see the world at peace? All right, now, but God wants us to realize the only peace that we have in this world is the peace that Christ gives us when he saves us by his grace and brings us to that place where there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. That's peace, brother. Hallelujah. Now then if you remember on September the 18th on the ABC News, Walter Cronkite said, speaking of the 13 days at Camp David, he said that 13 is a number of superstition. and the number of evil omen. Now, that sounded good in answering the fact they'd been in session 13 days, but, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't go back far enough. 13 in the Bible, now if you're making notes, 13 in the Bible is a number of rebellion, it's a number of sin, and it's a number of depravity. And if you know anything about your Bible, the first time the word's mentioned in the Bible usually gives you the key or the definition of that word throughout the rest of the Bible. So the first time that we find the number 13 in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. If you'll take your Bibles and let us see what thus saith the Lord, and notice how that God is speaking to us from His Word. Now the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God tells us plainly in this book, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then He said, look up and rejoice, your redemption draweth nigh. It's Genesis 14, and verse 4. Now I want you to notice, Abraham had just delivered Lot from these kings down at around Jericho, and in the fourth verse, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year, they rebel. See, so 13 is always connected with rebellion. You'll find it throughout the Scriptures. And it usually has to do with rebellion or sin. And yet, we find in the Old Testament, in some cases, it has to do with the atonement. You say, why? Because Jesus took your rebellion and your sin and my sin and became our substitute. So that's why the number 13 is connected with atonement. Now 12 in the Bible is the number of divine authority. Always remember, 12 is the number of divine authority. And if you go against God's divine authority, then that would be sin. So if you went against it, you'd have to add to it. And that would make 13, which is evil, or rebellion. Now, if you took away from God's divine authority, you'd wind up with 11. And 11 in the Bible is the number of disorganization and disintegration. So, any way you go at it, you better let God be God. And you better let God run the program. I'm glad He's running the program, because I feel good tonight knowing that whatever happens, thank God, God already knows about it. And ladies and gentlemen, before He laid the mud seals of the earth, He decreed what would be. And so I'm on safe ground. Let a rip, rabble, roller run downhill, brother. I'm on the winning side. Woo-hoo! Praise God, amen. Praise God, amen. Praise God. I felt a touch on that. Thank you, Jesus. Well, glory to God. Amen. Now let's go on, if I can. Praise the Lord. Man, I appreciate the river getting out of the banks. The devil said this is going to be a dried up meeting. Not to me, honey. Brother, God's inside, and Jesus walks in the garden of His heart when He pleases, and He said, I'll visit my temple suddenly, and I'm His temple, and He just visited me. Well, I needed that touch. Oh, thank you, Father, I needed that one. All right, remember, 13 days of Camp David, 13 reasons why there'll be no peace in the Middle East, and the number 13. Now, if you're making notes, let me give them to you quickly, and then we'll go back to them one by one. First, the Prince of Peace was not present at their negotiation. Number two, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Number three, they forgot Russia's goal was to take all. Number four, they parted the land, and God warned not to do that. Number five, the spirit of lying was in the meeting. Number six, Jerusalem is a cup of Kremlin to the world, not peace. And number seven, Jerusalem is a burdensome stone and not peace. And number eight, all nations are to come against Jerusalem, not for a picnic, not for an outing, but for battle. Then number nine, Jacob's trouble is about to begin. Any moment, just the moment we check out, honey, it'll start. And I've got that checking out feeling tonight. And number ten, the Arabs will fight each other, or the Arabs. And number 11, God's command is prepare for war, not peace. And number 12, God's command is sound an alarm. And honey, you don't sound the alarm after the crisis is over. You sound it before it comes. And number 13, Russia does not want peace. Praise the Lord. Now let's go back quickly and look at them one by one. If we have time, if not, I'll go home with you for a midnight snack. All right, now number one, the Prince of Peace was not dictating the peace plans. In the book of John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And honey, he wasn't invited to the program. He wasn't invited to the program. All right, we'll not tarry there long. Number two, how can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're making notes in the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos 3 and 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, ladies and gentlemen, at the Camp David conference, you had our President Carter, and he's a Baptist by profession. All right? Then you had Sadat, and he is a Mohammedan. And then you had Begin, and he's Jewish. Now, honey, you put those three birds in a sack and shake them up and see if you can pour out peace. Honey, if you can, you're a magician or something. And you had a Baptist, a Muslim, and a Jew. And ladies and gentlemen, the Muslims meet on Friday. If you're in Jerusalem on Friday, the Muslims have their Sabbath. On Saturday, the Jews have theirs. And on Sunday, the Christians have theirs. That's three Sundays every week. Now, if you believe in being saved by Sunday, you ought to go to Jerusalem. So we get saved three times every week. That's the truth. Now, brother, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't do it. You husbands, wives can't get along unless you agree once in a while. Your churches can't get along unless you agree. You may not agree on all the little non-essentials, but you have to agree on the majors. That's right. Praise God, the non-essentials don't matter. Some churches will fuss over where they're going to run a stovepipe out the wall or something. But I'm talking about the majors. See, we have to agree. Now, next thing about these fellows, you know, and I know, ladies and gentlemen, that they're meeting and they're trying to have peace in the reasoning of men. And that won't work. All right, let us go on. Time slips away. Number three, they forgot that Russia is preparing feverishly to come into Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, Russia is not going to let there be any peace in that part of the world. She'll do anything in order for an excuse to come down into the land of unwalled villages. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Now, I don't know about you. A lot of people say, preacher, that's discouraging me. But you know, ever since God called me to preach, he nudges me in this direction, and I get such a blessing out of preaching about the Lord coming and these things that are taking place. I don't know about you. I get to want to walk 10 miles high. I feel joy and glory unspeakable in my soul. Now then, in the Word of God, in the book of Ezekiel, if you take your Bibles and turn, I want you to notice in the 38th chapter and the 39th chapters, we have these two great chapters concerning Gog and Magog. And remember this, in the Scriptures, always, always, God geographically locates anything north of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, east or west of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 5:5 tells you that Jerusalem is the center of the earth, or the dead land center of the earth. Therefore, or you can take a flat land map of the world, put the compass point on Jerusalem, encircle the land areas of this earth. So God said in Ezekiel 5:5, Jerusalem is the center of the earth, and Jerusalem is the only city that God ever chose to put his name on. And that's why Lucifer wants to rule there. And that's why the Antichrist will eventually put his throne in Jerusalem, that he might rule and reign from the city of God. All right, notice now in Ezekiel 38, they forgot that Russia is preparing feverishly to come into Israel. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 15, God tells you, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a great army. Ladies and gentlemen, we've lived to see since World War II, nearly 200 million backward, ignorant peasants rise from that stayed in life till the world's greatest army. Now they're passing us militarily in every field, and that's been their goal all the time, preparing for world domination. As you see them prepared, Jesus said, I'll be nigh even at the door so Jesus could come tonight. Wouldn't it be good if we had our breakfast at the marriage supper of the Lamb? We just could do that. The Lord may come tonight. But all right, now notice, in Ezekiel 38, he says there's going to be a great army. Ezekiel 38:4, God said, I'll turn thee back, talking about Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and all Bible scholars will tell you that Meshach and Tubal and Gog, all of that has to do with that great northern confederacy that lies north of Jerusalem. And God says, I'll turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Now, brother, when God gets ready to dehorn Russia and that northern confederacy, he'll put hooks in their jaws and bring them out. Now, every army that's ever tried to go in there and defeat them, they froze them out and they couldn't do it. But when God gets ready, he won't go in. He'll just put hooks in and bring them out. And then he'll tend to them. You say, what's he going to do to them? He's going to destroy 5, 6 of them. If you look down in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, therefore thou son of man prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I'll turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee up on the mountains of Israel. All right? And he said, I'll smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Have you heard the news? You've been reading what's happened in Russia? Russia, not many years ago, in the last few short years, they have bought thousands of bows and arrows from Britain. Britain's the greatest bow and arrow makers on earth, and they have bought thousands of the greatest, and they're still buying them. You say, why would they do that? Well, they're getting ready to do something. God said he's going to smite the bow out of the left hand, and he'll cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and thy people with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and unto the beasts of the field to be devoured. Think of that. Now that's what God's going to do to them. Now then, we find that God said here, if you'll notice, in the Word of God, in that same 38th chapter, they're going to prepare to do something. They're coming after something. We'll touch on that in just a few moments. If you're making notes, number 4, the fourth reason why there'll not be peace in the Middle East is they're planning on parting the land. And God gave that land to Abraham. And ladies and gentlemen, God does not want it parted. If you'll go back to the book of Genesis chapter 15, you'll find that God gave all the land to Abraham and his seed forever through Isaac, all the land from the great sea, which is the Mediterranean, to the river Euphrates, to Hamath on the north, and to the river of Egypt on the south, which is down around Kadesh Barnea. And that's a pretty big piece of ground, brother. Yes, sir, it is an enormous piece of ground. Some time ago, I was talking to a converted Jew, and we got talking about the New Jerusalem coming down 1,500 miles a square, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles straight up. That's a pretty big city, isn't it? We got talking about it. And then the Lord says, you know, John saw it coming down. Oh, now, wouldn't it be something if you went by Atlanta one day this week and saw it moving up and saw it moving across the sky? That thing's too wicked. I believe it'd go down the other way. But anyway, it'd be something to see a city moving. What if you went and saw New York City moving? The whole city. Wouldn't that excite you? What would me? I'd be hunting me a hole to get in or something. I'd say something going on around here I'm not used to. A whole city moving. Now, New York's got about 8 million people. Tokyo, about 8 or 9 million. But here's a city, 1,500 miles in every direction. And John said, I saw it coming down. That's a pretty good thing to move, isn't it? My wife and I was coming down here today. Brother, we was just ball hooting down the road. Man, I was watching in the rearview mirror and looking forward and had my fuzz buster on, hoping I could get here. About that time, I saw a patrolman coming right up the middle of the road. Had that blue light on, flippity-flippity-flip, and he had his arm out a-waving, and brother, he's waving me to stop. I thought, what in the world is going on? About that time, I looked and I saw a fella down in the road. He's a-waving. I thought, my, what in the world? It must have had some awful wreck. And just about that time, it rounded the curve, and here come a house up the road. I mean, a whole house. Everything. It was all there. Porch, everything. Coming right up the road. And buddy, it took all the road. Now that excited me. Now, what will it be when one day Jesus comes and that city comes down? 1,500 miles in every direction. That's a pretty good-sized city. One street, 1,500 miles long of pure, transparent gold. And if you laid that city out like we do cities today, laid it out, 1,500 streets, think of it, put them across there, one every mile, put it in every mile, blocked it off, and then went back on the other side and squared it up that way, then you'd have it laid off in squares. Then you'd have 45 million miles of pure, transparent gold streets on the first floor. So don't look down your nose at me like I was peddling polecat hides, honey. I belong to the royal aristocracy of the sky, and where I'm going, brother, I want you to know there's no paupers, and there's nobody looking for a handout, and nobody needs one. Amen, brother, we got it made, and I'll guarantee you won't be long, we'll be there. Now that's just the first floor. First floor. And it's 1,500 miles high, and God said it had 12 foundations. Well, now, honey, you wouldn't stack one foundation on top of another. You say, well, what would you do with them? Well, suppose God spread them out, and he put a foundation every 125 miles. Then that'd give you 1,500 miles, 12 foundations. When you get up 100 miles, you're in orbit. So every foundation would have its own planetary system. Praise God, you talk about a city. That's where we're going.
Yes.
You say, well, preacher, I've been sort of discouraged. Well, you don't have to be discouraged. You say inflation's here. Well, good, think where we're going. Man, transparent gold. And the walls are all garnished with all manner of stones. Well, if you went to buy that little half diamond or quarter diamond or chip you got on now with this inflated price, well, you'd be paying on it when the rapture comes. But up there, that, ladies and gentlemen, God garnished the walls with those stones. Now that's why, when I begin to think about all this and what's coming, I thrill at it. And listen, in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 2, God warned about parting the land. Now God gave it to Abraham and his seed forever through Isaac. Now, if he made that covenant with Abraham, how much more will he keep the covenant with the church? God tells you plainly in the Psalms that he will not break his covenant.
Amen.
Now, men may change, but God never. Nothing thrills me more than the fact that God cannot break his covenant. All right, in the book of Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, notice these words. God said, I will also gather all nations. I'll bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and parted my land. Brother, God didn't mean for it to be parted. They parted it. And therefore, God hath a controversy with the nations of the world. And we've only seen the beginning. If Jesus doesn't come, ladies and gentlemen, you might as well buckle your seatbelt and hang on. It's going to be a rough ride to the station. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, when I look at all that, I get discouraged. No, he said, rejoice. Not because people are going to suffer, but because he's coming. All right, number five, the fifth reason. There'll not be a lasting peace in the Middle East. The spirit of lying is in the world, and many conferences are nothing but times of lying. Did you get that? The spirit of lying is in the world, and many of these conferences are nothing but times of lying. Look in the book of Daniel, if you will, chapter 11, and let me read to you verse 27. And this is the spirit that's going to wind up this age. And both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. God said they'll gather at their conference tables and speak lies, but it'll not prosper. And so the conference is not going to prosper. I got a letter from a lady just last week. And brother, she'd heard the program, and she was blowing me out. She said, you're an old prophet of doom. Why, she said, she's talking about how she likes happy things. You know, we've got that spirit in the world today. God loves you, and so do I. Schuler, you know, from California. Or Roberts saying, something good's going to happen to you today. I didn't want God said to the wicked. God said he was angry with the wicked every day. We oughtn't to lie to people. God's going to judge the wicked. Now, he'll bless his children. But I want you to know right now, ladies and gentlemen, we sin against God and we rob the children of the bread when we don't tell them what's coming. And just to tell people to think positive all the time, that won't work. That's like the Christian Science saying, when you're sick, you're not sick. If your head's hurting, it's just in your mind. Or if your foot's are hurting, it's in your mind. It's not in my mind. Isn't that silly to use that kind of reasoning? They call it positive thinking. I'm going to tell you right now, children, God didn't say to think positive. He said you must be born again. And then when you get born again, you get the mind of Christ. And then the mind of Christ is what you and I need. And we'll think right when we get his mind. Try to think with this old fallen, depraved mind. This mind that outside of Jesus Christ can't think anything but rebellion against God. All right, look in Daniel 11:27 there. He says plainly that they would lie. Now, God tells you also in the New Testament, speaking of the end of this age, God said, I'll give them over to reprobate minds to believe a lie, singular, and be damned. Spirit of this age is lying. It'll wind up with lying. Spirit of the age. All right, now then, you know that I know that much lying goes on at these conferences. Number 6, we'll rush along. God tells you here, if you look at it, the 6th reason there will be no lasting peace in the Middle East is that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling and not a cup of peace to the nations. Look in Zechariah chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, look in 12 and verse 2. Let me read it to you. Listen to this. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Now, does that sound like peace? Does that sound like that? You say, but preacher, I can't go home and sleep good tonight. If your heart's right with God, you can. You say, praise God, we're seeing it happen. We're going out of here soon. Just be ready, watching and waiting that sight to behold. Well, this will be a good time to sing them old songs about the Lord's return, because we're getting close. All right, and Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling unto all the nations round about, and that's not peace. All right, now then I want you to notice the 7th reason is that Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all who become involved with it. Now you know it was our president that sent after Sadat and Begin. And we've become involved with Jerusalem. And the whole world has become involved with Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you something else. If you think the Arab world is ready to give up on Jerusalem, you're foolish. They are still determined to take Jerusalem back. Begin said right after the conference, when he was being interviewed by Barbara Walters or whoever it was, and they were asking about dividing Jerusalem, he said, never. There'll be no more barbed wire through the streets of Jerusalem. He said, never. And the Arab says there'll be no peace till they get this back. See, they look on Jerusalem as the holy city, and they want to keep it. Now, God says it's going to be a burdensome stone. And God says those that become involved with it, in verse 3, look at it. God says, I'm going to cut them in pieces. Isn't that strange? You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? That means that this church and all the preachers and the churches represented, we ought to rejoice and praise God and pray for God to send the Holy Ghost one more time on all America. Ladies and gentlemen, while we have yet an opportunity, for if the Spirit of God doesn't come, our nation's gone too. For we are joining that camp that's rising up against the restoration of Israel, and woe be unto the nations that do it. All right, let's go along. Number 8, the 8th reason why there'll not be peace in the Middle East until Jesus comes. God has promised to gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle and not for peace. Look in Zechariah 14, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem for a peace.
has prepared herself feverishly and has become the world's mightiest military power in many fields, even passing America, getting ready to come down into that land to take a spoil and to take a prey. Look back in the book of Ezekiel just briefly for a moment. If you think, brother, the picture's calm tonight, and if peace is knocking on the door, you didn't read the Bible I'm reading. You may have one of these modern-day translations. You might as well have Sears and Roebuck catalog. You get more out of it. Look in Ezekiel 38. And notice what God says. In Ezekiel 38, verse 10, here's the purpose of that northern confederacy coming down. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Who will? That northern confederacy, Russia, and her satellites. God said it, that they would think an evil thought. You say, well, what does that mean? Did you ever look up what evil thought means in your Hebrew dictionary or the definition of it? Evil thought means mischievous, hurtful, noisome. And the word thought itself there in Ezekiel 38:10, the word thought itself means a contrivance, warlike machine. What has been Russia's thinking for years? A warlike machine to conquer the world with. And that's exactly what God said. Said she'd think an evil thought. That's been her thought all along. While we have rolled out the red carpet and scratched their backs and tickled their ears and made goo-goo eyes at them and we've given them our know-how in order to try to, brother, condone them and or to try to pacify them and have peace. It'll never work. All right? Notice something else. In verse 13 of Ezekiel 38. God says they're coming to do what? Take away silver and gold and cattle and goods and to take a great spoil. A great spoil. Now they're coming after all the wealth of the land because the land's beginning to blossom as a rose. I read some time ago where a fella in Israel planted radishes in the morning and that evening he went back to his field and sprouted. I'd have shouted them all down, brother. Praise God. I'd have jumped in that radish patch and hollered and praised God because the Lord teaches the time will come that the reaper will overtake the sower. Right. And honey, if you can plant them in the morning, they come up that evening. It's getting close, isn't it? Praise God. Well, I believe it won't be long. We're going home. Amen. I'd a whole lot rather be here talking about this as rushing home to see the tail end of the gravy train on TV or something. Man, listen, we're God's children. You think about it. And all of these things tell us the Lord's coming. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Already these things are happening. I went to the store the other day, a little old store there in West Asheville where I live, and I looked on the shelf. And I always did like any kind of berries, strawberries, blackberries, dewberries, boysenberries, huckleberries, praise God. I just like, I belong to the berry family. And I looked on it and said, strawberry preserves. And it had the name, like a Hishai or something, and said, made in Israel. Bought them, man, you ought to have seen me grabbing them. I thought, isn't that wonderful? Away here in this little mountain town, and already that land's beginning to blossom like the rose, and their strawberries are sitting on our shelves. My little old grandson said, Pumpy, give me some more of them Israel strawberries. Man, I was glad to pass them along. Isn't that wonderful? Now listen, it hadn't been that way long. For 2,500 years, that's been a semi-desert. I was there in 1951. Just after Israel became a nation. And they were still living in lean-tos. You couldn't find a place to stay, hardly to save your life. Man, when we landed, the morning we landed at the boat dock, they only had one ship. Israel had one ship. A little white vessel they bought from England and called it the SS Kedma. And the morning we landed, I remember it well because, man, they were shouting on that ship. Early in the morning, we were approaching Haifa. It was foggy. You couldn't see. And we heard all this shouting and screaming and laughing and clapping hands. My preacher friend and I rushed out on deck. And boy, it's a foggy, but you could see people all along the edge. We said, what in the world is happening? We looked at you,
I said, well, that's got to be find somebody to understand English so we can find out. Went around through that crowd. We found one little bit, and he could speak English. We said, what in the world's happening? He said, don't you see it? I said, see what? I can't see nothing but fog. He said, look up above the fog line. That's Mount Carmel. And honey, when I looked up and above that fog line, I saw the tip of a mountain, a blue mountain sticking up. He said, that's Carmel, and we're home. And that was a solid boatload of Jews coming out of Europe. That many of their lovers had been killed in the gas chambers, and that was their first time. They were going home to Palestine. And so far as I know, there's only three Gentiles on that ship. And it was my preacher friend, myself, and a person from Texas. And that whole boatload of Jews was shouting and clapping their hands and crying. And a little while, that old boat docked. And the little tug came out and got us and took us in. And all along the shore, there were hundreds of people. Man, they had out big white claws. And they were waving and a-leaping and a-shouting. And when they let that gangplank down, they fell down that plank into each other's arms and jumped up and down and hugged necks and cried. And I got in the middle of them and shouted, "Do as all praise God, you're to your earthly home, and I'm nearly to my heavenly home, because Jesus said, when you're doing this, praise God, I'll be by, even at the door." Well, let's God, we may go tonight. Oh, thank you. That was in 1951. Praise the Lord. Well, it could be tonight, folks. And then we went into the offices where the boat landed. We asked the lady there, could speak English, and where could we find a place? She said, there's no places to stay. She said, everything's filled. They're living in lean-tos, tents. Said, everything's filled up. I said, well, God sent us here. I'm sure He's got a place for us to stay somewhere. She said, there's none. She said, here's a list of the hotels and the motels that we have. She said, you can look them over, but she said, everything's filled. I said, let me look at them. And I prayed. I said, oh, God, now You sent us. And Lord, You wouldn't have sent us if there hadn't been a place for us. And I said, now, Lord, when I go down this list, You show me where the room is. And I started with A and went down, down, praying as I went. Went all the way down, right on through A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, right on down. Devil said it isn't here. And I got on down to the W's, and the devil said, you're wasting your time. Did the devil ever tell you it wasn't any use? Did he ever tell you that? He said, you're foolish. You've missed it this time. You'll have to sleep in the street. And coming on down, finally I came in the W's to the word Weiss. W-E-I-S-S. It's just like you turned the light on. That word jumped out. I said to the lady, I said, would you call this hotel? She said, it's no use. I said, would you call it? God just told me something. She said, no use, but I'll call it to satisfy you. She dialed the number, said, somebody, I have two Americans. They need a room. She liked to drop her teeth. They said, we have one. I said, amen, praise God. That's where the Lord told me it was. And you know where it was? On Mount Carmel, where Elijah called fire down. Amen, brother. I'm glad God runs the show. But even back in 1951, children, when we were there, you could feel it in the air then. And I knew that God had fulfilled His promise to set His hand a second time and restore Israel. All right, we could go on all many things there. But this spoil that they're coming after, in Ezekiel 38:13, the word spoil there is an amazing word if you look up its definition. In the Hebrew, it means extracting. Like, you extract something. You put something in a ring or extract it. Or it means to draw off. Or to siphon off. Isn't that strange? Now they're coming after the goods of the land, the cattle and all that. But that great spoil means to draw off. That's the oil wealth. They got to have oil to run that great war machine. So they're going, that great spoil, they want to, all that. And don't you think for one moment, ladies and gentlemen, that Russia in negotiating and moving and maneuvering tonight to take all of Saudi Arabia and all of Israel and all the, all that. If Russia could control that all fields, it'd have us on our knees before morning. What could we do? You better pray and be right with God, children. That's our only hope. And then that word pray means to take a booty or to plunder. And that's communism for you. Now let us move along. Our time slips away from us. And I want you to notice now, ladies and gentlemen, that the ninth reason it's not going to be peace in the Middle East now is because we're standing with our toes in the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Jews are longing for peace, but it is not coming from Camp David. It'll not come from Washington. It'll not come from Rome. It'll not come from Moscow. There'll never be peace on this earth until it comes out of Jerusalem. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, then there'll be peace. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. Look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, and notice what God is saying. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God's going to save a remnant. The time of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation. And ladies and gentlemen, God will be dealing with Israel. The church will be in rapture. You say, well, I believe we're going to go through the tribulation. Well, you can go if you want to. I'm not. This crowd that wants to go, let them go. You know, but praise God, I'm looking to leave now. I shall soon be leaving this old world of sorrow. I'm going to leave without saying goodbye. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going. You say, well, preacher, isn't the church going to have to stay around here and be refined? Well, which, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to preach that, is God going to resurrect the first church and bring it back and let it go through? God wouldn't, that'd be sort of unfair, wouldn't it? Let's just take the word at face value and not try to twist it. He said, behold, I come quickly. And he said that Jesus is coming with a shout. And ladies and gentlemen, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. In the twinkling of an eye. That's quicker than you can turn your TV off. Or on. You know how quick a twinkle is? They say a twinkle is 1/70 quicker than a wink. That's changing pretty quick. And then they come along the smart crowds, you know. They say, but preacher, God said in Hebrews that it's appointed unto all men once to die. Now, if God's going to rapture some and they don't have to die, then he lied. Well, let's just leave it like it is. How about that? That'd be better, wouldn't it? It's appointed unto all men once to die. And ladies and gentlemen, it wouldn't be any problem for God when Jesus comes for us to die, be glorified and changed in a moment of twinkling eye. And if I died that quick, wouldn't care anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, a lot of people think if you preach on prophecy, you go around, you live loud, and then, bless God, I want to jump something backwards and run like a loose mule down the street and holler, glory, he's coming. Why, it thrills me. Brother, this tells me the Lord's a coming. I get thrill and comfort out of it. Well, I feel sorry for this crowd, you know, that just says, well, preacher, prophesy smooth things to us. Tell us about positive thinking. That's about down our churches today. We have gone so far away from preaching the truth. It's the Word of God that brings comfort to God's people. And these great prophetic truths thrill my soul. Down here in Florida, in Ponce de Leon, or wherever we are out in here, ladies and gentlemen, this works for you too. Amen. All right, now then, I want you to notice the tenth reason there'll be no peace in the Middle East. No lasting peace, because the Arabs will fight each other. You say, chapter and verse, that's what I'm going to give you. Isaiah 19. And you look at it. Brother, if you think those Arabs are going to hug necks. Now, old Sadat hugged Begin's neck, but I'll tell you right now. The Saudi Arabian president hadn't hugged his neck. No King Hussein hadn't hugged his neck. You say, well, what are they going to do? Going to do exactly what God said. They're going to fight each other. Look in the book of Isaiah chapter 19, in verse 1, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved in his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. If that isn't a picture of that Arab world, I never told. Brother against brother, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom, and they're doing it tonight. If you're making notes, put her down and use it. Bless God, the Arab world fights each other. God said, speaking of Ishmael, that he was a wild man. And they're still, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, they'll explode it at night. You say, well, did God leave Ishmael out? Why, no. That's where a lot of people get all mixed up. They say, well, God's unfair. He gave the land to Abraham and Isaac and cut the Arabs off. No, he promised them. He made a covenant with them. It's in the book of Genesis. Read it. He said, I will make of them a great nation. And you've lived to see it. Because you and I are dependent on them tonight. If you don't think they're a great nation, you better wake up. I've been urging our folks up home, quit selling their land off those mountaineers, selling it to these long-haired outsiders coming in there to raise marijuana and raise hell. I said, you better quit selling your land off. You're in trouble. You're selling your heritage. And I said, it won't be long. They'll have it all bought up. And then where are you going to flee? Because God says in Revelation, that's where they're going to flee in the last days, the rocks and into the mountains and beg the mountains to turn over on them. Now, I believe the church is going, but honey, there's protection about it, and they know it. But they're buying it by the hundreds of acres. And here's the latest thing. And listen, this is not just me up here talking. This is came out in the Kiplinger report from Washington. And if you take the Kiplinger letter, it costs you a lot to get it each year. But you ought to take it if you're able to take it. You have to borrow the money. And they keep you up to date. You know the thing they're alarmed about now? Is the fact that the Arab nations and the other nations, the OPEC nations that have the money, have come into America and they're buying something that we're not conscious of. We don't even know they're doing it. Most of us don't even realize what they're doing. You say, what are they doing? They're buying up the farms in America. And ladies and gentlemen, when foreign powers own our farms, because we're already being fed by a farm co-op, and when they own our farms, brother, and decide all of a sudden that they're going to send all the food overseas to their home, what are you and I going to do? Because you've already left the farm. This generation wouldn't know how to plant a hill of beans. They don't know. They don't have any tools, don't have any seed. They wouldn't know how to plant it anyway. Don't have anything to plant it with. And now, you can't raise beans on the sidewalk. We've left the farm. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, if you think I'm beating my gums, you ought to just look around a little bit. I think it was also in U.S. News and World Report. The officials are alarmed and they're wondering what to do to stop the buying up of our farms. You know, this generation thinks that these grocers grow in them big superstores. They think it must grow out behind the counter and just dump out there in a little while like an ice-making machine could chug, could chug. It don't work that way, honey. But we think it does. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, you better wake up. And that nation that God said, I'll make a great nation, is the Arab world. And they've got us for the goozle of the night if God don't come to our rescue. And I don't see much signs of his coming because I don't see any signs of repentance. Amen. All right, now then, quickly. In the 11th reason that we are not going to see peace in the Middle East now is God's command to the Gentile world is not peace, but war. You say chapter and verse. That's what I plan to give you. The Lord willing. Turn to the book of Joel. Let's read again what God has to say concerning these, the closing hours of time. Look in the book of Joel chapter 3. Start reading with verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare
war.
Does that sound like peace? Now that's the third chapter of the book of Joel, and that's the call for the mobilization of the nations of the world. God's getting ready to bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat against Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat is a compound word, and it means to judge. Jehovah's going to judge the nation, but he's got to bring them against Jerusalem to do it. You say, well, what in the world is going to make the world mad enough to come against Jerusalem? What's the message of Antichrist? Peace. All right. Anything that would hinder the peace program, the world is so trained in that channel. That's why your children are around hollering, peace, brother. They know what to mean. They wear it on the seat of the breeches and the back of their shirts and everywhere, hollering, peace, brother. They wouldn't know peace than that. We don't know. But you see, it's the people being brainwashed in that direction so that when the time comes, if anybody bucks against it, they've had it. Well, you see what's going to happen. All right, when Antichrist takes over, the whole world will come under his power. And then God says that no man can buy or sell except he have the name or the mark or the number of the beast. Now then, so if you don't receive, if the world doesn't receive that mark, they can't buy or sell. Now the whole world will gladly receive that mark. Did you know that? They're selling little t-shirts for boys and girls now with 666 on it. Black magic. Getting a child's brain used to 666. Israel's selling a trip to Tel Aviv and back now called 666, $666. Round trip. We could go on and on. But, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes time to receiving that mark, that old Orthodox Jew's not going to do it. And then that's going to, brother, run a car, that's going to run a brick, so to speak, in the Antichrist program. It's going to make him mad. You say, well, what are you talking about? Look in the book of Leviticus just a moment. Let me give you this, and we must rush along. The book of Leviticus, and God has something to say. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in that great tribulation period, when the marks are given out, you're going to find that when the old Orthodox Jew refuses to take that mark, the anger of Antichrist is going to be so infuriated that he's going to call the whole world to help him wipe out that handful of Jews that have interrupted the peace program of the world. They'd have peace except for this group that's rebelled against the mark. You say chapter and verse. Look in the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and notice verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. God laid down the law to that old Orthodox Jew that he must never take any cutting in his flesh or any mark to any other god other than the Lord God Almighty. And ladies and gentlemen, in that hour when Antichrist says everything must receive the mark, that old Jew says, not me. And then I believe Antichrist will step before the TV cameras, and in his fury he'll call the world to battle against Jerusalem. Say, we've got peace, let's wipe out this cancer, and we'll have peace on earth. And ladies and gentlemen, they'll come by the millions. Why, you say, preacher, wouldn't some of those fellas rebel and not come? They can't do anything but come. You say, well, won't man have a will to say no? No, sir, he won't. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you let God be truth and every man a liar. You say, chapter and verse. Read Revelation, if you will. Turn to Revelation 17 and look in verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now look at verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, man can only do what God allows him to do. And in that day, ladies and gentlemen, they can't do anything but come to Jerusalem to wipe out the Jews. They think they're coming to wipe out Israel. But in Antichrist's program, he's got one other plan. You say, what is it? to dethrone the Son of God when all the millions of the world come to Jerusalem under the disguise, no doubt, of wiping out Israel. There's a sinister plan of Antichrist. You say, what is it? It's Revelation 19, verse 19. I'll read it to you. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They think they're coming to wipe out Israel. But Antichrist has got them ready, listen, to make war against who? Jesus Christ that sat on the horse. See, the devil knows when Jesus is coming back in his revelation. Now, he doesn't know when he's coming back to take the church. Nobody knows that but God. But after the rapture, then we know it's about 7 years. So Antichrist will have his armies there waiting. Because he knows, ladies and gentlemen, God can't lie. And he'll have his armies waiting, hoping to make, I believe, a lightning blow. And God tells you in Revelation 19:19, he'll have the armies of the world and the kings there to attack him that's on the horse. And that's Jesus Christ. You see, then what? That's when the great battle of Armageddon, which will be the treading of the winepress, takes place. That'll be the end of Gentile kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's image will come crashing down. The stone that's cut out without hands, the Ancient of Days, shall descend into the valley of time and grind out Gentile dominion forever and forever and forever. It'll be over! You say, well, what about the church? We'll be there, brother, in a ringside seat, shouting while he does it. You say, then what? Glory be to God. New heavens and new earth. All right, quickly now. Notice the 12th reason. I should read the rest of that verse, though, before we go to the 12th reason. In Joel 3:9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords. Does that sound like peace? Your prudent hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now the 12th reason. God commanded to sound an alarm. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. And that's not peace, children. Look at it in Joel 2, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Let me read it to you. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. God said, sound an alarm. Ladies and gentlemen, you sound the alarm before the thing gets there. And that's what's going on tonight. And then I close with this. 13th reason or not be peace in the Middle East now. Russia does not want peace and will do exactly what God said they would do. Therefore, destroying all hopes of peace now. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia will do what? Three things. Look at it and I'll give them to you quickly. Russia will come forth against Israel. Ezekiel 38 verses 4 through 7. God said, I'll put hooks in her jaws and bring her out. Then he named some of her allies. And he knows they're planning to come against Israel. All right? Then number two, Russia will think an evil thought against Israel and all the world. That's Ezekiel 38:10. I gave that to you a while ago. Evil thought means mischievous or hurtful. And it means a contrivance, warlike machine. And number three, Russia will come to take a spoil, which is the extracting of the oil wealth and the mineral wealth of that world. And she's going to plunder. She comes to plunder and to kill and to rob. You say, what about it, preacher? Jesus said, when you see these things, then look up and lift up your head. He said, for your redemption draweth nigh. 13 is a number of rebellion in the Bible. It's a number of sin. It's a number of evil. And I believe that as long as man leaves, God out of his